Tonight, if you take your Bibles, turn to 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2, verses 1 through 8 tonight. 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. The Bible says, beginning in verse 1, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto Him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pause just for a moment. Our Father, it's in the wonderful name of the Lord Jesus Christ that we come tonight before your marvelous throne of grace in prayer. Lord, the days that we are living in, the things that we hear, the news, most not good. We hear of wars and rumors of war. We hear threatenings from Iran and, Lord, North Korea and all around us, terrorists this, terrorists that. And yet, Lord, we wonder, like the church at Thessalonica, when is the day of judgment going to come? When is it going to start? And Lord, tonight, because they had that same question 2,000 years ago, Lord, we'll have the answer here tonight right before us as we look into your word. Thank you for your word. Thank you that the Bible is a love letter to the children of God. Lord, I pray tonight that as we study, as we look at these verses and others, that you would use it to encourage us and challenge us in these days. Challenge us, Lord, in what you need us to be. Encourage us, Father, from what we are going to experience. For it's in Jesus' strong name we pray. Amen. The purpose of Bible prophecy is not for us to make a calendar, but to build character. I can remember when I was first saved back in 1975, how that there was a guy that came out and he said that Jesus is coming, and then he was setting a date. And everybody went out and we all bought the book and we read it, and we said, well, he's got all the signs and everything's lining up. And then the date came and went and it didn't happen. We're still here. So since then, there's been others who've done the same thing. But Paul emphasized this fact that we're not to set a date. We're not to make a calendar, but we're to look at prophecy so that it will build and maintain our godly character. Paul, as he's writing in both of his letters to the Thessalonians, he speaks on behalf of what the Lord has told us in Matthew 24, verses 36 and 42, that we're not to set dates. It says, no man knows the time. No man knows the hour when Jesus is going to come again. No man knows that. Date setters are usually upsetters. I borrow that from Warren Wiersbe. He said that is exactly what had happened in the Thessalonian church. Some had misunderstood what Paul was saying, especially over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 as he was talking about the rapture of the church. And because he was talking about the rapture of the church, some had thought that maybe they had missed out on the rapture and that the day of judgment, the day of the Lord, had come and they were involved in it because of all the persecution that they were enduring. Paul comes, and remember now, down in verse 5 in chapter 2, he says, "Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things?" Paul has shared a lot with them, and remember now, he's only there just a couple of weeks before he's asked to leave town. But yet, even in his first letter that he wrote to them in 1 Thessalonians, he shared with them a great deal, and especially in chapters 4 and 5, he talked to them about the second coming of Jesus. Now, when I say the second coming, I'm talking about the rapture. That's Pauline language. Because Paul, when he talks about the rapture, he says the second coming. But when he talks about the day of the Lord, the day of judgment, he'll say the day of the Lord. That's what most people say. Well, there's the rapture, then there's the second coming. So I don't want you to get you confused when I say we're going to talk Paul speak right here. Paul says, look in verse 1 with me. I'll give you an idea what he's talking about. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. What is he talking about? Paul's talking about the rapture. How do you look how he qualifies it? The coming of the Lord, and then he says what? And by our gathering together unto him. 1 Thessalonians 4, he talked about what? The church being gathered together unto Jesus when he comes in the clouds. Now let's keep all this lined up. Nothing has to happen for the rapture of the church to take place. No events, no signs, no warnings. Of course, we have them in the Bible. But nothing has to take place. Jesus could come at any moment. Any moment. Now, that ought to do two things. That ought to warm your heart and it ought to put a little fear in you. When the rapture of the church takes place, Jesus is not coming back to the earth. He's going to stop in the clouds. What's going to take place on the earth once the church is removed? 7 years of tribulation. We're going to go into that detail tonight. At the end of the 7 years tribulation, that's the second coming. That's the day of the Lord. That's the battle of Armageddon, which is going to be a prelude of a 1,000-year millennial reign. But that's going to be when the world at large is going to come against Christ. The nations are going to come against Jesus. And there's going to be this awful battle called Armageddon over in the Valley of Megiddo. The Bible says it's going to be a horrific time, none like the world has ever seen. But there's going to be a lot of things happening during that time that the world has never seen or experienced yet. And we're going to talk about that tonight. Someone, Paul is writing, look in verse 2. He says, we want you that you not soon be shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. There were three different ways that the church had been upset. Someone had tried to confuse them. He said, he said, please be not soon shaken in your mind or be troubled, neither by spirit. Someone may have stood up in a meeting and prophesied in the spirit, allegedly in the spirit, that something had happened, that the day of the Lord had come and that this was the judgment of God upon the world. Or someone may have come by just a word. Well, I heard Paul say, and then they spoke in Paul's place. Or nor by as he said, by letter as from us. Somebody may have written a letter and signed Paul's name to it. So Paul is writing 2 Thessalonians to what? To clear up some issues, especially about the day of the Lord. Remember, 1 Thessalonians had to do with the rapture of the church and how the church needs to get ready and we need to be on guard. 2 Thessalonians has to do what? Has to do with the second coming or, as Paul says, the day of the Lord. Now, with that in mind, I want us to go. And we're going to sort of take this apart. We're going to look at verse 1, then we're going to jump down and look at verses 6 and 7. Because in these three verses, Paul is talking, again, about the rapture of the church. Listen to his appeal. Go back to verse 1 with me. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him. Jump down to verse 6 and 7. And now you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. What is Paul getting ready to do? He wants them to know, and he's going to give them a couple of signs. He says, these things have to take place before the second coming, before the day of the Lord can begin to take place. And the first thing that has to take place is in verse 1. What is the first thing that has to take place in order for the man of sin, the Antichrist, the lawless one, what has to take place to sort of kick all that off? The rapture of the church. The rapture of the church. Now, folks, it's going to be exciting going up, but can you imagine what's going to happen down here on the earth? You talk about just insanity and chaos and heartache and fear and lawlessness. It's just going to be rampant everywhere. It's going to be the worst B-rated movie you can ever imagine. But that's what's going to be taking place on the earth. You see, he's talking about in verse 1, he's talking about one event. He's not talking about two. He's talking about the coming of the Lord and what? The gathering of the church to him. And we call that the rapture of the church. But remember, Satan cannot do anything until the church is out of this world. So what do you mean by that? Listen, the day of the Lord is the period that follows the rapture of the church. But why is it that Satan will not have his full power? He will not be able to rule and reign like he wants to on the earth. He will not be able to really show his ugliness, his ungodliness, his wickedness until the church is gone. Why? Because if you look back in verses 6 and 7, it says, "For now ye know," Paul's writing, "now ye know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time." Now, the word "his," that's the Antichrist. But it says, "what withholdeth." It's in the Greek, it's a neuter gender. What's that mean? Well, it means it's not male or female. Some say that could be the church in verse 6. But now watch verse 7. "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work." We know there's evil in the world. There's a mystery of iniquity. "Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way." Now in verse 7, the "he" is in the masculine. So who's in verse 7? Well, that's the Holy Spirit. So here's the picture. Verse 6 is talking about the Holy Spirit in the believers who make up the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what's keeping wickedness and ungodliness from just being unbelievable, hellish on the earth? Is the fact that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is still here. And the fact that the Holy Spirit who's in us is still here. Hasn't been withdrawn yet. And we're going to talk about that in a moment. But listen, just the fact that we're still here, that we're still restraining evil. Because we're here, evil is not going to be just turned loose yet. Now that puts a lot of responsibility on us if you're looking at it that way. Think about it. Because of who we are, and because the standard that we are supposed to live and set, and because of the witness and testimony that we need to be, that is literally, it's a restraint. It's something that's holding back the evil and the wickedness. It's like going to a family reunion. And they know who you are and what you are, and you walk out there in the middle of it, and everybody quits telling dirty jokes and cussing. Or swearing if you were from the South. Why? That's the restraint. They think it's just aggravation, and they don't want to embarrass themselves, and they want you to think that, you know, they're not as wicked as you think they are. But that's a whole other story. That's called restraint. But right now, the wickedness hasn't been turned loose yet. You think, well, man, it can't get any worse. Man, the last time I was over in Ukraine, and we came back. This is one of the trips I made. We came back. We had to spend the night in Amsterdam. I wanted to get out of there so fast. I felt dirty just walking around the place because of just the wickedness. That's just, I mean, it's on the billboards. It's you know, you don't even think about turning on the TV because everything's pornography. And everywhere you look, it's just this promiscuousness, and it's just incredible. I wanted to get out of there. I went and got in my room, and John was with me. We got in the room, we locked the door, and we ordered out, and we opened the door, gave the guy money, and closed the door. I mean, you say, well, what? I just felt evil. You could just sense it. It was all over the place, especially when the sun went down. Just wanted to get out of there. But the church is part of the restraining, the restraint that God has. Please understand that there are two programs at work in the world today. God's program of salvation and then Satan's program of sin. The restraining force in the world today, it's us. It's us. Now, when God removes us, look at verse 7 again. "For the mystery of iniquity already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way." And then read the first couple of words of verse 8. "And then shall that wicked be revealed." Then the Antichrist is going to be revealed. It's our responsibility. The restrainer is a person who is in the midst. If you look at me in verse 6, "And now you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way." Some say this, that when the church is removed, some say, well, the Holy Spirit's going to go because he's what we're baptized in the Holy Spirit, and that's God's magnet on us. He's going to take us off the face of the earth. But the Holy Spirit is going to be taken out of the midst, but he's still going to be over the earth. Why is that? If you take the Holy Spirit out, how's anybody going to be saved? Now, I thought about that all afternoon. I thought, well, they're going to be under the Old Testament economy. They're going to have to do everything they can, especially in Revelation 13. It talks about that they have to deny and do not take the mark of the beast, and if you don't take the mark of the beast, you can't buy, sell, or trade. And if you refuse the mark of the beast, well, then you're going to have to, you'll prove your faith by your death. And then I was thinking about that, so I went and I checked with someone that I looked to for advice, and I checked, and he said that it's the Holy Spirit who does what? John 16:8. He convicts us of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. The Word of God is going to be shared all throughout the world. I'm getting way ahead of myself, but I'll come back to it. By the 144,000 male Jewish evangelists. That's in Revelation 7. And they're going to go all throughout the world sharing the gospel, the good news. They're going to preach the gospel. And the Holy Spirit's going to come. He said, is He going to be able to seal them? Not like you and I have, because you see, in the church age, He's in the midst of us. He indwells us. But He's still going to be over, because God's always going to have a presence in the world. So the Holy Spirit's still going to be here. But now, let me go back to the other question. Are people going to be saved during the tribulation? Yes. That's what the 144,000 are going to be doing. And you go and you read Revelation 7, it also talks about how that there's going to be a multitude of Gentiles, and it implies that Jews are going to be saved during the tribulation days. So how do you know? Because many of them are going to shed their very life's blood to prove their faith in Christ. That's during the tribulation. Aren't you grateful for God's grace? Man, now's the time to be saved. I hate to know. Well, you got to be a man in that day. No. It has nothing to do about being a man. You want to be a believer in the Lord Jesus. Well, let's take it one step further. Let's talk about the revelation of the Antichrist. Look in verses 3, 4, and 5, and then we'll jump down to verse 8. Verse 3, Paul writes, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day," what, the day of the Lord, "shall not come except first," here's the first sign, "there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." And when you know that the day of judgment, that the day of the Lord, if you know this, that the tribulation is here. First, the rapture of the church takes place. Then you have what? There's going to be a great falling away, and then there's going to be the revelation or the revealing of the son of perdition, the son of sin. Now, here's something that interested me. When it talks about a great falling away, guess who the ones who are going to do the falling away? And guess where they're going to go when they fall away? We're talking about people now who are a part of the church. Okay? Keep that in your mind. We're talking about people who have access to the gospel. Perhaps they've even heard the gospel. We're talking about people who may not have gone up in the rapture of the church, so they're lost. So what are we talking about? We're talking about lost church, religious people. They're going to be a part of this great falling away. It's called the apostasy. They're going to fall away from whatever religious thing, and it's all about Christ. They're going to fall away from that. And it's going to be en masse. Who are they going to go, and who are they going to bow down before, and who are they going to worship? They're going to go to the Antichrist. How's that going to take place? Well, we don't have time tonight, but we'll do it next Wednesday night. Over in Daniel, and we'll cover all this next week, because we'll go to Daniel 9 and we'll just walk down through the verses. Daniel 9 says that the first 3.5 years of the 7 years tribulation, what's going to take place? The Antichrist, he's going to come as the rider on the white horse, and he's a man of peace. He has a bow, but he doesn't have any arrows. By the way, I think he's mimicking what Jesus is going to be, the rider on the white horse in Revelation 19 when he comes back in the Battle of Armageddon. But nevertheless, you've got the Antichrist. He comes as the rider. So he's going to bring the world together as one. Some say, is he on the earth now? He very well could be. Some say he's going to be a politician. Well, somehow or another, he's got to bring all these countries, especially the European Union, together. And what he's going to do is, and I'm telling you, he's going to have to be a master at this. This is going to be incredible. What's he going to do? He's going to go against Islam. He's going to go against Roman Catholicism, all the major religions of the world. And he is going to allow the Jews to go back into Jerusalem. And he's going to let them do what? He's going to let them rebuild the temple on the mount. Right? Is it going to be by the Dome of the Rock? I don't know. They may tear down the Dome of the Rock. Of course, you know what that's going to do to the Muslims. But anyway, he's going to allow them to go back in. And for 3 years, he's going to protect them. Now, he's going to have to be a master politician to pull this off. He's got to keep everybody happy, and he's going to let the Jews go back in and do this. And the Bible says in Daniel 9, and we'll look at it next week, that he is going to sign a seven-year covenant with the Jews. But there's a glitch. He's only going to keep half of that. At the 3.5-year mark, what takes place? He is going to go into the temple, and he is going to go into the Holy of Holies, and he's going to sit down on the mercy seat, and he's going to proclaim to all the world what? He's God. And if you do not worship him, Revelation 13, the mark of the beast, and you do not take his mark, whether it's on your hand or on your forehead, he will put you to death. 3.5 years. He's going to do that. And then it'll be one world government, one world religion. I mean, all of this stuff comes to that. And then we're going to look at verses next week. It talks about how he's going to persecute the Jews. And he's going to persecute the Christians. How he's literally going to track them down. And with blasphemy and all. And how he's going to detest. He's going to hate God with such a vengeance like you can never imagine. All this is going to take place. And then at the end of all of that, look with me back in our text. It says, except there come a falling away, and that man of sin, this is in verse 3, be revealed. Watch verse 4. He is going to oppose and exalt himself above all that is called God or that is worship, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. You could write right out beside verse 4, you could put mid-tribulation, 3.5-year mark, because that's when he's going to do that. Now, verse 5. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. Now watch what happens. We've already looked at 6 and 7, how that the restrainer is, I believe it's the church in verse 6, and then in verse 7, I believe it's the Holy Spirit who indwells the church. And watch verse 8. And then shall that wicked be revealed. That lawless one be revealed. Full blown. And why in verse 8? Because you have to go through all these steps and you have to get past the 3.5-year mark. Because at the 3.5-year mark, when he sits down, he proclaims to all the world that he's God. And then verse 8 says, and then shall he be revealed. Then we're going to see him in all of his wickedness, all of his ugliness, all of his ungodliness, all of his unrighteousness. Then we're going to see his true colors. Now, let me tell you something. And next week, I'll do better in lining it up. But we'll start in Daniel 9 next week. But the thing is that you take Daniel 9 and you take Matthew 24 and then you take 1st and 2nd Thessalonians and you put it all together and you look at it. There's no way that all of this could make any sense unless the Holy Spirit was writing through the hands of these men. Daniel, Paul, Matthew. There's no way. Speaking the very words through Jesus. So all of this is lining up. And this is what just amazes me. That you put all of this together and we have the facts and we have the proof. And you say, well, you're setting a date. No, we're looking for signs. We're looking for times. As far as the church is concerned, I'm just waiting on the rapture to take place. All this other stuff, I'm not worried about. Why? Because I'm not going to be here. Now, if you're not saved, you better pay close attention. What if I miss the rapture? God help you. Why? Because if you've ever been convicted by the Holy Spirit and you've rejected Christ, read verse 10 of chapter 2, talking about Satan. With all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Verse 11. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. You know what Romans 1 talks about? And we'll go there next week too. He talks about that people, when they become a reprobate, what's a reprobate? When they don't know the difference between right and wrong. He said that God will do what? He'll give them over to whatever their lust may be. Homosexuality, lesbianism, whatever it may be, God says he'll just let them go. Pharaoh. You go through the book of Exodus 4 times, it says, and Pharaoh hardened his heart. That was God's grace, by the way. He gave him 4 shots. And then on the 5th time, it says, and God hardened his heart. Romans 9 says that God will use the wicked for his glory. See, we have a hard time with that. So God's going to stop reaching out to them? You have no idea how much God's grace that he's been dispensing, trying to get people to come to him. And folks, after a while, he has to draw the line with them. The Bible says that when we stand before God, he said all mouths will be stopped. And that's over in Romans 3:19. And you know why it says that? It says because then no man's going to stand there and say, God, you weren't fair. You didn't give me a chance. All mouths will be stopped. You read Psalm 51. Turn over there with me. We'll close tonight with that. Psalm 51, David, as it's his repentance, his penitential song. Listen to what David says in brokenness. I mean, he's been carrying this load of sin and guilt around for a year because of his affair with Bathsheba. The baby died. Uriah has been murdered. I mean, all of this is going on. Watch Psalm 51, verse 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Verse 4. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Before you get all caught up in verse 4, go back to verse 1. According to thy loving kindness. And that's a Hebrew word for hesed, which we get the word grace from. According to the multitude of thy tender mercies. All of that grace, all of God's mercies reaching out to David. And David said, if it wasn't for that, he said, I'd be a dead man. Why? Because I've sinned. I've sinned against you and you alone. He says, so that when you do speak to me, Lord, and when you do confront me with my sin, that you might be justified in everything that you say. You know what he's saying? You're holy, God. I'm not. You're righteous. I'm not. I close with this. One of the things that I get from reading Oswald Chambers, and sometimes he's very, very tough, but he's like a hatchet man, but he's not. He's a man of grace, but he speaks the truth because he uses God's word. And one thing is, he says, you know, we must get back to the place where we are broken over our sin. We're broken. 1 John 1:9 is not a spiritual bar soap. Oops. Sorry, Lord. My bad. Hate that, you know. Broken over our sin. Paul talks about how that we need to agonize over our sin. 2 Corinthians 7, he just drives that point. It's the difference between worldly repentance and godly repentance. And until we get to the place where we agonize over our sin, then we are going to continue to take for granted the grace of God. And we'll never understand it. We won't know the depth or the width or the height of it. We'll never be able to wrap our arms around it. We'll never be able to just grasp it for all that it is. All that it is. And he says this. He says, because, and this is Chambers, and not many of you read this. He says, when I understand the grace of God and what it means and applies to my life, he says, I can never look at another person. He says, and throw my hands up and say, there's no hope for them. He says, because I know what that person can be in Christ. He said, that's why it's my responsibility to do what? To make sure they get to Christ. Because he's the only one who can help them. He's their only hope. He's their only hope. One of the things that I shared before I finished up my torture time at therapy, I was sharing with the lady who was helping me, and there was another young girl there, and they asked the question, and I love it when they do. They say, why do you go away over there? Why do you go away? Why do you go over to China? Why do you do that? Why do you do that? I said, well, you know, I said, I stand up and preach, and there's 350, 400 people on Sunday morning. And I said, you know, and they said, they hear it, and they've heard it, and they've heard it, and heard it. And I said, it's almost like, you know, they get it, but they don't get it. I said, but you know what? I said, I can take the same message. I can go to Ukraine, or I can go to Pakistan, or I can go to Southeast Asia, China. And I said, you can sit down in the dirt, and you can share the simple gospel message with someone through a translator in all the language and all the, you know, the social and all that. And I said, and when they understand it, I said, something happens in their eyes. I said, they just light up. I said, it just does something to you when somebody's saved. I said, it just does something to you. It makes you want to go back. It makes you want to do it again. And it's not the the time, it's not the cost, it's not the aggravation and all that. It's just the joy of knowing that you've told somebody else and they wanted to hear it. A good friend of mine says, you know, when you go fishing and the fish stop biting, he says, what do? He says, you get a different hook. Same bait, just get a different hook. He says, you've got to try something different. And then he says this. He said, oh yeah, by the way, he says, you got to go where the fish are biting. So why do we go on mission trips? That's where the fish are biting. Well, they're biting here. Yeah. Yeah. But we got to be careful of one thing. He didn't put us here to clean up the fishbowl. He put us here to do what? Go fishing. Okay? I don't want to dress people up, make them feel good that they think they're okay and that when they stand before God, everything's wonderful and marvelous. No. That's why we give invitations. That's why we share the gospel. And that's why we don't let up. You can't. You got to hear the truth. Because that's our only hope. Besides that, eternity is a long time. Amen? Let me challenge you tonight. You pray tonight and you ask God, God, put somebody on my heart that I need to talk to about Jesus. You might be surprised who it is. You might be. You might not be surprised. It's probably that one you've been dodging for the last 20 years. But ask him. And I promise you, he'll set up the appointment. He'll work it out. He'll make sure the phones don't ring and the kids are behaving, the dog's not barking, you know, and everything. And he'll work it out. And you know what? He'll even give you the words to say to him. Right, Dr. Terry? He'll even give you the words to say. If you'll go, he'll use you. Amen? Or is that a oh me? Who are y'all fooling? You want me to help you one thing? It's raining. You're not going anywhere. You want me to help you one? Listen, when I go and I know I'm getting ready to go out on visitation, I'm thinking, man, I hope everybody's in bed and sleeping and I don't really want to go. And I hope they don't have dogs. And I hope the husband and wife are happy and everybody, you know, and hope I can find the stupid place. I mean, you know, you do not. I'm just like you. Tell you, somebody comes up and says, man, I can't wait. We're going to go get them. You need to take him on down to the hospital. There's something wrong with him. It's a joy to share Jesus. But you know what? Why is it the hardest thing to do? It is. But we do it. We do it out of love. We do it with tears. We do it with tracts. Anyway, we're going to get the gospel to him. Even if you have to send the preacher. Not this one. I'm talking about those other guys. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that we can be honest and real before you and with each other. Lord, there's not a one of us in here that has arrived, because if we have arrived, we wouldn't be here. We'd be with you. Lord, we all have struggles. Maybe not the same ones, but we do. We struggle. We have things that cause us to be anxious, things that cause us to be fearful. And Lord, on top of all of that, you stand with open arms, with words of love and forgiveness on your lips, and hands of grace and mercy reaching out to us. Oh, what a Savior. What a King. What a God. Thank you for Jesus. Lord, I pray tonight that you would put somebody on our heart that you want us to talk to about you. Spirit of God, go before us, prepare their heart, prepare our hearts, work out the time. Lord, help us to be close and clean and walk with you so that when you prompt us, we'll know this is the person, this is the time. And that by faith we will step out and we will speak, and you'll give us the words. You'll do it. The amazing thing is, Lord, when that divine appointment is of you, there's no argument. There's not much discussion. And Lord, they're waiting for us to come because you've prepared their heart. And it's not going to be near as fearful as we think. because you've gone before. You've got them ready. And we're just sowing seed. Help us never get over what it means to be saved. Help us never to forget what it felt like to be lost and undone without Jesus. Lord, watch over this church family remainder this week. Lord, some of them are in the midst of things that just, Lord, for others it'd be overwhelming. Remind them, Lord, that you're standing by them, you're standing with them. Pray for our youth. Lord, it's not the same world as what we grew up in. Temptations are all different. Same attacks the flesh, corrupts the mind, breaks the heart, drives a wedge between you and them. Protect, Lord, these kids, these children, our babies, the youth. Lord, I pray for these church members. Put a hedge around them tonight. I pray that you would protect your promises and your purposes in their lives. God, you sanctify them. Draw them unto yourself. Protect them, Lord. Keep them from the evil one. God, keep our hearts warm and our eyes on you. Be at the choir now as they come and they practice and get ready for this weekend. Lord, all that goes into Sunday morning, I pray that you would go ahead and prepare it for us. Sermons will be written, the songs will be practiced, and then, Lord, we'll wait anxiously for the Spirit of God to fall on us and bring it all together and bring you honor and glory. For it's in Jesus' name we ask and pray these things. Amen.